Hey, today we're going to continue. I don't think there is inside yours, but I'll just give you a rundown of the things that Sunday Bible Hour will be covering. I was supposed to cover how we sanctify, and then today we're looking at the whole area of dedication. What does it mean to dedicate ourselves to the Lord? Then after that, next week, hopefully, we'll talk about money and the love of God. Okay, money and the love of God. Following that, we'll talk about work. All right, some of the practical things about work. I'm sure we all have things to contribute as well in our experience. Then we talk about routine faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful on a regular basis? Then we talk about family around 29th of March. And then after that, on the 5th of April, is our evangelistic outreach. And then after that, 12th, we're looking at hopefully using our gifts, spiritual gifts for the Lord. And then after the 19th, we're talking about confessing and forgiving, how God actually forgives our sins as we confess our sins. And then on the 26th, we're looking at how can I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, must Christ be Lord in order for us, must Christ be Lord in order to be our Savior. Okay, so over the weeks, you probably get a sense of that. All right, today we'll be looking at the balanced Christian life, looking at the whole area of dedication. Okay, I'm sure we have heard Christians saying, we need to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. We want to see what it means from a Bible perspective, right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then after that we'll start. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people that's come. I believe, Lord, you have many things for us tonight, today. Lord, what a blessing it is for us to be witnesses of your grace as we see six individuals, Lord, take the step of obedience to worship you, Lord, through their sacrifice, or rather through their obedience, Lord, to your word. Lord, at this time we pray you protect these young babes even as they continue in their walk with you. We will not know what will be happening, Lord, in their families, in their work life. Lord, over the next few months will be very testing for these young babes. We pray that we will not take our eyes off our important tasks of being an encouragement, sometimes even needing just to walk with them, Lord. We pray, Father, you give us a heart of willingness. Lord, the whole hype, the whole fanfare of baptism is over now, and now it's just getting down to living the Christian life, I pray. You help us to realize how serious it is, Father, for us to obey your word in John chapter 21, whereby you tell us to feed your lambs. The little ones who have just trusted Christ, the little ones who have just given their lives to you in obedience, Lord, that we might learn what it means to care for someone else spiritually. Not just the physical needs, not just what we can do physically, but Lord, what we can do spiritually for them. So Lord, today we pray you speak to us. I'm sure this lesson, Lord, will be probably a review of many things we've already known. But I pray today, Father, you will set our hearts apart for you. And God, if someone have never dedicated themselves to you, I pray today will be a time in their hearts they will do so. Speak to us, Lord, we pray you for your power also upon the Sunday school and the children. As their excited voices are heard, I pray their hearts will be excited, Lord, when they hear the word of God as well. Speak to us in a special way. We pray that people will speedily come on their way so that they can be part of this learning time, Lord. Speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Use me to present your word, Lord, in a way that is understandable. But Lord, only the Holy Spirit can make it impressionable in our hearts. It will change our lives. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we'll be touching on a few objectives. Okay, hopefully by the end of the session, we will cover the basis of our dedication to the Lord. Okay, we need to know what we are, what should we actually dedicate to the Lord. We need to understand the components of this dedication. And then after that, we want to understand how often are we to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Some people say, you need to rededicate yourself. What does that mean scripturally? And then understand what's the results of our dedication. Okay? So let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Or rather, you have it in your piece of paper. If you want to turn to your Bibles, that's fine. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, I'll just read because it's all there. But even if it's there, just make notes, all right? If the Lord speaks to your heart about anything, just write there. I just read Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace, we are looking at the basis, all right, of our dedication. Why, as Christians, do we dedicate ourselves to the Lord? Romans 3:24, I'll just read a few verses. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? So in Romans 3:24, Paul is just stating the fact that we are freely justified by God's grace through His redemption. Okay? In Romans 8:23, what does Romans 8:23 mean? Maybe get some participation. What does Romans 8:23 mean? Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What does that mean? What is Paul looking at here? Looking at the second coming of Christ, whereby our bodies will be redeemed as well. Do you know that when God saved us, He didn't save our souls only? He saved our body also. Our body has been bought by Christ as well. Did you know that? Our body, our eyes, our heart, our hands, our feet are all bought by Christ. Okay, yes, it is still in the sinful flesh. Right? But we're looking forward today. God will fashion our bodies likened unto His glorious body. Philippians chapter 3. Right? The Lord Jesus bought our whole being. That's why the next verse says, very importantly, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20, what? Know ye not? Don't you know? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Paul, the reason why Paul had to say this verse in Corinthian church was because they were practicing what? Immorality, which is actually the sin of the flesh, of the body. Okay? And Paul actually says, look, just because you are a Christian now, doesn't mean you are just saved from the inside, you're saved outside too. The body belongs to God. Okay? So glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So both internally in your heart's motivation, in what you do, glorify God in both things. Why? Because you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Remember our first balanced Christian life lesson, that we must recognize that we all belong to God. We are bought with a price. We are bought with a price, okay? That's the first starting point, very important point. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul make it very clear that the reason why we are to glorify God is because we are bought with a price. Okay? So what do you think is the basis of our dedication? What's the basis of our dedication? The basis is, that's the letter R. Our, what's the basis of us dedication? Our redemption. That's what the scripture teaches very clearly. The reason why we glorify God is on the basis of the fact that we have been redeemed by God. Okay? Redemption is the basis of our dedication. And I like this. This author said this. Our dedication to the Lord is because He has blessed us, not because we want more blessings from Him. I said, read again. Our dedication to the Lord Jesus is because He has already blessed us, not because we want more blessings from Him. There is a teaching today, I think we all know, oh, if I commit myself more to God, God will give me what I want. Yes? That is not the Christian basis. It's not a biblical basis, okay, for our dedication to God. You know, sometimes people, a lot of people will, even in different beliefs and religion, they say, oh, I pray a bit more, I sow a bit more siang, you know, I mean, sow a bit more siang, I give a bit more joss sticks, I give a bit more things to the temple or to the church or to the whatever, I can get more from God. That's a general thinking, right? Would that be true? General thinking, if I give a bit more money, I do a bit more good deeds, then God will definitely bless me. In biblical Christianity, you do it because you have already been blessed. That's the basis of our dedication to God. And we have to be very, very clear on that. Because otherwise, many Christians live on what we call a works salvation type of thinking. Although they are saved, but they still feel that they have to work for something. Or because they have sinned, they have to quit. When we have sinned, God forgives us. and we keep serving God because we have been forgiven from our sin. We must be very, very clear on that. Any questions? Any questions? So if I ask you to explain to some, if I ask you to come out and explain, you can explain? We'll be very clear on that because Christians, we live by grace. Amen? Our lives are by grace and we serve God. Because God has already blessed us. That's why we get baptized. That's why we give. That's why we attend church faithfully. That's why we serve without complaining. Why? Because God has already blessed us. Well, why should we complain? Alright? So that's the basis of our redemption. The word redemption, interesting. We need to understand redemption. In the Greek means to loosen from. Okay? For us, we've been loosened from the slave market of sin. Okay? There are three concepts we need to understand. I think as a church, we probably have understood this before in some things that have happened in our church. But there are three things we need to understand. Number one, in redemption, it requires paying the price that sin demands as a Christian. Paying the price that sin demands. Okay? I'll just read in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." In Revelation chapter 5, Apostle John was very clear as he heard the angel say, "Look, Lord Jesus, you are worthy because you were slain. Your blood was shed to redeem us." Okay? It was John MacArthur and some of the newer thinking preachers who say we are saved by the death of Christ. The Bible repeatedly says the blood of Christ that redeems. So you need to be careful doctrinally. I just want to bring that up. But here the Bible says once again, Jesus paid the price. Okay? Leviticus 17:11, in the Old Testament, God actually gives very specific reason why He uses blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So if a person is losing blood, what will happen to him in the end? He may die, okay? He may die because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why you do blood transfusion to save that life. Alright? So God uses that to show us, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It's a clear scriptural teaching there. But Jesus was the one who shed the blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no forgiveness." The word remission means forgiveness of sin. So Jesus paid the price. Amen. He paid the price. He shed His blood. And you know, I know in what parts of Jesus' body did He shed His blood? Sorry? All parts of His body. Nails, His wrists, His hands, His feet. He was scourged. In His body, He was pierced. His head, He was crowned. Everywhere, the Bible says, people smacked Him on the face. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, I think you may have heard this before, Isaiah 53, the visage, the countenance of Christ was so marred. One of the Bible commentators said He was hardly recognizable as a human being. That's how terrible they treated Him. Because the Bible says His visage was so marred. The phrase there means He was so badly broken or people don't even think that He looks like a human being anymore. His beard was plucked out from His... the Bible says He gave His beard to the smiters. People pulled out the beard from... And they'll punch Him. When the soldiers punched Him, did you know that? Okay, they jabbed Him even before He went to the cross. Okay? So, Lord Jesus paid the price. He took our beatings. He took the... And I mentioned before, the physical price is just one part. It's a spiritual price that Jesus paid. It was more painful for Him. His separation from God. And Christians, Jesus paid the price. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is a verse that you need to know. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Let's turn there, alright? It's not written there. It's not there. Hebrews 2, 9. This came to my mind. Hebrews 2, 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Let's read this together. I love this verse because it encapsulates both the physical suffering of Christ and the spiritual suffering of Christ, and the reason why He had to do that. Hebrews 2 verse 9, okay, ready? So you get ready, 1, 2, go. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Initially, when I read this verse many years ago, I thought it was just a physical death. Upon further investigation and the consistency of Scripture, Jesus not only tasted physical death for us, he tasted spiritual death for us. That means Jesus went to our hell. Because hell, death, means a separation, okay? Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is a separation of the soul from God. Jesus went through both. For what? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay? So, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. Hopefully, in 2 weeks' time, we'll learn a wonderful song. He wrote for mine a wonderful song about how God, the Lord Jesus, took our payment. So firstly, redemption requires paying the price. Yes. Well, he did, actually, in Ephesians 4. Interesting that you say that. Okay, there's two parts there. Number one, for all of us, we, because of our sin, we are required to be separated from God forever, right? Yes, because of our sin, we're required to separate from God forever. Because Jesus is infinite God, when he separated from God the Father, it represents our infinity. Because infinite God can never be separated from infinite God. Because of the character, his character attribute of omnipresence. He's one. How can God be separated from God? And that's one of the biggest mysteries of the Bible. But only, we may not understand this separation, but we can understand the reason for the separation. What's the reason? Our sin. And I think in Scripture, God doesn't seek to explain even the eternity of God. How can God be there? We can never fathom. For us, in our mind, we always think there's always a starting point. No, God does not have a starting point. Okay? So when Christ died, he suffered our spiritual death that we should be suffering. You and I ought to go to hell for all eternity. Jesus, that's why Jesus had to die, because he is a perfect eternal God, that when he separated, the eternity was taken away from him for our sakes. But of course, later on, he rose from the dead, overcoming sin. Does it make sense? Any questions? It's a hard thing to understand, but as a Christian, for me, I accept it by faith. And my heart is broken, and I hope yours too, that God, there was one man of God who sat 3 hours thinking about this verse when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, indicating the separation. And he actually said, God separated from God. Can't understand. I don't know about you, but I just accept that by faith, because otherwise I would have to be separated. Okay? Point number two on that, Jesus did literally went to hell. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, remember, before the New Testament came, all the Old Testament saints, when they die, like David and Samuel and all these saints of God, they were not allowed to go into heaven, because the Lord Jesus hasn't come yet in the New Testament to pay for the sin. But God, in his grace, because people have already trusted him, prepared a place called Abraham's bosom in paradise, Luke 16. That's why Jesus says there was a man, so he was looking in the past, about a rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says when the rich man was in hell, he lifted up his eyes, he saw Lazarus afar off. Okay? But there's a gulf that separates the two. Okay? In Ephesians 4, Jesus went down there, basically took out all the saints from there, because they were held captive. They were held captive by sin. But when he, the conqueror of death, went down, conquered death and hell, and he took all the captives that were under captivity to sin, brought them back to heaven, and closed paradise. There's no more paradise now. Only heaven. So when we die, we go straight into the presence of God. That's why Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, absent in the body, present with the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay? Yes? Okay. Okay.
And they use this verse that you mentioned when you, because they don't believe that Jesus is God, but you know that the Bible is.
Yes.
So they use this verse, my God.
It's a proof text. Huh? Okay. Okay, so that's one thing. But remember Jesus said, My Lord said unto my Lord. But this is, we have to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? So yeah, I know the Church of God says that you have to be in the church when the rapture happens, right? Okay? that's a whole funny thing. But okay. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, huh? Oh, in Ephesians chapter 4, okay. Ephesians 4. Are people confused with this? Yes. Yeah, not to be punished, to be clear. Is that what you're saying, that Jesus actually went to hell to be punished? Yes, he did. Look at 2 Peter. 1 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter actually mentions Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter, help me to find 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe. Wait, 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, 18, 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, 19, for let me just read, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Holy Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls were saved by water. Okay, so in this particular verse, it seems strongly to suggest that Lord Jesus actually went there and told them. When he preached in the prison, he didn't go there to preach the gospel. He went there to preach judgment. He said, I'm come. You just wait for the great white throne judgment. Yes.
So you're saying Abraham's
No, it's not part of hell. Okay, it must be clear. It's actually two different places. One is the hell, now it's Abraham's bosom. It's a separated place. Yeah. Okay? But he preached to the spirits in prison as well, which means that those people who see him coming suddenly that part, remember they could actually see a cross. Okay? We're going into a lot of speculation and you need to be careful. But accept that the fact that the Lord Jesus actually went in, preached to the spirits in prison, okay, which was sometimes disobedient, to indicate to them, I'm come to close up this part. You guys wait for the judgment to come at the great white throne. Close. There doesn't need to be any more because, well, hang on, Paul actually said, absent in the body, present with the Lord. Yes? Sorry? Uh-huh. Hell, sorry. He went, okay, put it this way, he went into the heart of the earth, okay, which is actually where hell is. Okay? Am I making myself clear? Okay, this is very clear. Okay, thank you. Help me. I suppose you can use that kind of illustration. It just reminds me when God judged Egypt, the entire land was in the darkness of that, but only the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, they were not touched because God actually protected them. Yeah, sorry. Hades, Gehenna, yeah, sure.
Every word of hell, it doesn't mean the hell that we... So you got read in context.
Sure, sure.
So for example, like Psalms 139, right? And if you say, if I ascend to heaven, verse 8, now and then, if I make my bed in hell, behold, now and then.
Mm.
And before that, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That is to say,
presence. He knows everything.
Everywhere, and every omnipresence everywhere. It's very hard for us to understand.
Mm.
So when he went down to hell, people went, like what we say, it's not to, first of all, not to receive punishment.
Oh, definitely not. Yeah.
That's very clear. Secondly, the hell that we should talk about is the Abraham Lincoln, where there's a gulf between Lazarus. So in a sense, when you say, I went to hell, literally he did go.
Mm-hmm.
But the hell,
okay, does it make a bit more sense? Okay, so establish one thing. The Lord Jesus did went to the heart of the earth. Okay, heart of the earth. Okay, and the Bible did say in 1 Peter chapter 3, he did preach to the spirits in prison. He preached to the disobedient spirits. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 3, but in Ephesians 4, he went down. Like in the olden days when they actually conquered a place, okay, what happens is the victorious will go in to a place that is conquered. There were some prisoners of war taken by the enemy. He has gone in and he's there to take captivity captive. He brought back the captives who were captives before by sin. That's what it means in Ephesians 4. Okay, that refers to all the saints of the old times before the cross. Does it make sense? Yes. It's called Abraham's bosom. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. And lift up. What do you mean he looked up? Oh, wait, hang on. Let's see. Let's do, if you want to, let Luke 16. I don't think the Bible actually says he looked. He lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes being in torments. Lift up his eyes can mean two things. Either this or this. But he's still lifting up his eyes. And because it's a gulf fixed, okay, there's actually a distance. Okay, that would be what we call inductive Bible study, because at this point, Paul actually says, absent with the body, present with the Lord. That's inductive, meaning that when Paul says Philippians 1, having a desire to depart, which is far better, and to be with Christ. And where is Christ? At the right hand of the throne of God. That's inductive. Does that make sense? So, based on the evidence from Scripture, I would deduce the paradise is closed. But even if it's open, who's going to live there? You don't have to live there anymore.
There's, I think, one verse that says that
he was
actually fighting in between. I think there was one verse that said that he was
in okay.
When he was coming down, then he was having the fighting between. There's also not
heaven. Wait. Which verse though? Is it Revelation or is it in Daniel? Okay.
Who?
Oh, that was in Daniel. That's in the Old Testament already. That's in the spiritual realm. Spiritual realm that we don't know where. Okay. That one we don't know. We just know it's in the spiritual realm, number one. Number two, it's actually Angel Gabriel trying to send a message, but Angel Gabriel couldn't get through, so he got Angel Michael, which is a warrior, to bring the angels to fight the forces of evil. The idea is when we pray, in that particular instance, when we pray, in the context that when we pray, there will be spiritual opposition. So right now, as we pray for young babes on Christ to be protected, straight away there's spiritual opposition already. Straight away, Satan is going to block all the angels from coming to protect the little lambs that have just been baptized. Okay, so in that is a separate thing. There are demons roaming around, by the way, on earth. Yes, there are some in Jude chapter. Those who are dead without the Lord. They're not together, they're all individuals and they cannot see them in hell. Yeah, they are. There are some demons who are reserved in chains in darkness right now, but there are some demons who are doing the bidding of Satan on planet Earth. Yes. Revelation chapter 1 actually has the idea that he has the keys of... Oh, you need to be careful. That one is a teaching of the New Age. Where, not New Age, the New... whereby they believe Jesus went to hell, bashed up by Satan, and Satan, okay, I bash you already, I'll give you back the keys. You need to be careful. That's a teaching there. They believe that Jesus was actually punished for our sin, literally by Satan. Satan bashed him up, you know. And later on, okay, give him back the key. That is not scripture. Jesus did not pay the debt of sin to Satan. He paid the debt of sin to God. Okay? All right, very clear. Revelation chapter 1, the last few passages, I have the keys. Okay, verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." Is this the verse you're referring to? Yeah, okay, so he's just indicating I have the keys of hell and death. I'm in charge now. I've overcome sin, and I've overcome death, and I've overcome hell. I have the keys. The idea may not be a literal key. In fact, I'm the one that will save you out of all this. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? We need to move on. But good questions, good thinking around the scripture, this is important because you need to have a biblical mind frame even on these things. Okay? So number one, we're paying the price. But Rashawn, I know you're still thinking, but I'll go through with you. Okay, so we move on first. Paying the price, Jesus paid the price for sin. We all agree on that. Yes? Okay, he paid the price for sin, and that is death, and especially the shedding of his blood. That's why we say it's by the blood of Christ we're saved, number one. Number two, because of the redemption, after paying the price, what happens? Remember, we're all in the slave market of sin. We belong to Satan and sin, and we're trapped. But when Jesus paid the price, Satan has no choice but to let us go. Did you know that? When we trust him, when we put our faith in Christ, Satan has no choice. All right, the number two thing you need to understand is we are removed from the marketplace of sin. We are removed from the marketplace of sin. We no longer belong to sin. We don't have to serve sin. That's why I always say, if Christian says, "I cannot control myself," yes, you can. You can. "I cannot control my anger." Yes, you can. I say that strongly from Scripture. You can. You have been freed. You do not have to live under the lie that you cannot control yourself. Yes, you can. There is nothing, no habit in this world that a Christian cannot break, because our God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's nothing we can, even depression, even schizophrenia. I've seen Christians, we may have, because it's a medical condition, you may have to live the whole life. William Cowper was saved. God gave him that breather and grace, and he trusted Christ. That's where there is a fountain, the wonderful song about God's redemption came, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. There's nothing a Christian cannot overcome in this world. Otherwise, I'll give up Christ. He's my almighty Savior. He can do anything. That's why in ministry, I believe God has the answer for everything in your life. Otherwise, why do we call him Almighty God? And so, Christians, I encourage you to understand this about God. He's such a powerful God. There's nothing he can overcome. Yes, sometimes some things need a longer time to overcome, because we have the struggle in the flesh. Satan will not give you up without a fight. Did you know that? And even as Jesus cast out the demons, remember, the Bible says he would, as the demons are leaving in Mark chapter 1, they would tear the person as much as they can, make him uncomfortable, because at the end of the day, they have to leave. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ will. Sometimes we imagine this kind of a romantic type of ideal. When Jesus saved us, we just run into his arms. And God will just... It's a spiritual war. Sometimes we have to fight to win. That's why Paul had to be whipped. He had to be shipwrecked. Why? For the salvation. The Bible actually says in Colossians 1, I believe, or Philippians, that Paul says, "For the sake of the saints, I suffer all these things." He was in prison because of preaching the gospel. But because of him being in prison, what? Other saints became emboldened, Philippians 1, to what? Preach. And he says, "I thank God. I don't mind being in prison when someone else is willing to stand up and preach for Christ." Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, let's keep going. We are saved from the marketplace of sin. Galatians 4 verse 5, to redeem them, to buy them back, that were under the law of sin and law to God. Okay? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay? And the last one is the most powerful one, which we talked about in our church. Pay the price. We are removed from the marketplace of sin. Number one, we are free. Free. John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You are free to the fullest extent of what freedom can offer you. When Jesus bought you from sin, he took you out. I like this, I think it was Evangelist Ron Comfort who illustrated this. You were in the slave market of sin. Jesus bought you. He put you. He not only bought you out of the slave market of sin, He set you free. He not only set you free, He gave you all you needed to live a free life. You know, sometimes people come out from prison, right? They have to have the Yellow Ribbon Project to try to get society to integrate them. The people come out from prison. Some people overseas actually commit crimes. Why? So they can go to prison to get free food and lodging. Because going out, they have no food. They have no place to stay. So I might as well go back in, you know. I mean, 1 week, 2 weeks, 6 months. Of course, they won't do the big one like killing people. Just do something just to get in there. Why free food and lodging? It's funny to us, but some people literally do that because they are so poor, they cannot do anything. So you set me free from prison, I got no money. Not Christ. As a Christian, when you are set free from the prison house of sin, God says, I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians chapter 1. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in glory, Philippians 4:19. God says, I've given you everything you need to live the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1, I talked about it last week. Wherefore, given unto our great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world, things that are in the world through lust. Does that make sense? So when God sets us free from sin, He not only sets us free, He gives us all the grace, all the strength, He gives us the Holy Spirit, He gives us the local church, He gives us His word, so that we can live free as a Christian. Okay? Totally free. And, let me just read this. When we are made free, this does not automatically mean we become a servant of the new master who bought him. This is an important principle. If it were so, then the sinner's bondage would only have been transferred from one master to another. Christ saved us that we might be free, and Christ does not take unwilling servants into captivity. Listen carefully. This is a very important Christian principle. When God sets you free, you are free. You are free. Okay? This goes against directly the teaching of Lordship Salvation, because what happens is that they believe that when you are saved from sin, then Jesus must be your Lord. Otherwise, you're not saved as well. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. Okay? The Bible is very clear. We have to understand this. Let me just read this. This accounts for the exaltation rather than commands, which we read in the New Testament, to offer ourselves willingly to the Lord in dedication of life. Or to put it another way, those who have been set free from the slavery of sin are asked and exalted to enter voluntarily into the new servitude. And the request is made on the very basis of the act that set them free. I think we understand that. I read again, okay? To put it another way, those who have been set free from sin are exalted by the apostles to enter voluntarily into new servitude, and the request is made on the basis of redemption. The fact that you've been set free. You've been set free from that sin. You've been set free from eternal damnation. And when Jesus said, I set you free, I totally set you free. What you do with that freedom is how you respond to God. Does that make sense? Any questions? It's very important. It's very important. Okay, let me just go on. The awesome purchase price of the very life of the Son of God should be more than ample motivation to every child of God eagerly to want to yield back to the Lord the very freedom which His death brought. Okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. In the Old Testament, God actually gives an illustration of this. It's also in Exodus chapter 23. This is another one that I found, which is Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. Okay, let me just read. If thy brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go from thee. Okay? This is God's instruction. A person, you have a slave, he worked for you 6 years, after the 7th year you have to set him free. That is God's rule. Because God values freedom. And He imposes that in the Levitical law to the Old Testament saints, that even if you're a maid, okay, basically if you're a maid, he worked for you 6 years, 7 years, you have to set him free. Okay? That's important. Then in verse 13, and when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. That's what Jesus did to us also, right? So when He set us free from our sin, He gives us all we need to live. You're not supposed to send him out empty. Verse 14, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. In verse 15, for us as Christians, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee, brought thee back again. That's the word again. Therefore, I command thee this thing this day. Okay? So that was God's thinking. But look at verse 16. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I shall not go away from thee. No, I'm not going to leave you. Because I love you. I love where I'm living. I'm so thankful. Because he is well with you. In verse 17, then you shall take an awl and trust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. I think I've said so many times, you know, deep in my heart as a pastor, and I hope for every Christian and every teenager and every young person and everyone to look at the redemption that God has brought you from. And to then look at God and say, God, you're giving me total freedom to do what I want. In my love for you, I give you back all the freedom you've given me, and I will serve you. Because you have been so good to me. You have loved me so much. You have cared for me. I love you. I love everything about you. Not just you. Notice that, and thy house. In other words, God, I love your church. I love everything that belongs to you. And so, I voluntarily submit myself as a slave of Jehovah God for the rest of my life. In the New Testament, Paul is often typed called a bond servant of Christ. The bond servant is from the Greek word. Young people, what's the Greek word for bond servant? You just went through your youth camp 2 years ago, I think. Doulos. You serve because you love. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, it's given a picture, it's transferred to the New, whereby in salvation and redemption, we have been set free by God according to the principles here, and God gives us everything. Say, you're not supposed to set the person free. I'm sorry, just with nothing. You're supposed to give him everything, furnish him. And that was what God did for us. His grace, his love, you know? But yes.
What is Egyptian when the Jews went out, this person it's because in the context is the teaching is that they actually earned it.
In what sense?
Those who are slave, right? The context is that you move 6 years, right? Uh-huh. 6 years is actually a wages.
Okay.
So whatever I set you free, I will pay you back 6 years of wages. Likewise in Exodus, right? When they borrow, in the sense, when they borrow, when they pay the Jews,
Sure, it's supposed to be their wages, lah. Okay.
So in the New Testament, we didn't earn anything.
Correct.
Everything that God gave, grace, mercy, is never earned.
I appreciate that, yeah. I appreciate that. I think that's a very important point as well. It just came to mind as you were going through. That's very important. So, you know what Brother Denzel has mentioned? That in the Old Testament, you know, when the Israelites left Egypt, remember all the Egyptians say, take everything, you know, don't care, just get out, you know. But actually God was returning the wages of 400 years. 400 years. That actually they were supposed to get from Pharaoh in Egypt. Didn't get. That's why they had all the gold, remember, to make the golden calf in Exodus 32. Where did you get it from? The slaves don't have anything. They got it from Egypt. Okay, from Egypt. So you take the things of the world, you'll probably craft a thing of the world, okay? But in the New Testament, it's interesting, it's true, the wages of sin, the only wage we have for sin is death. Okay? That's why we're in the slave market of sin. When Jesus bought us, it's all total off, it's all of grace. Everything is of grace. Yeah.
And all along they have denied that the fact that you know, the Jews and blah blah blah. So this professor in the Egyptian university said, 3,000 plus years ago the Israelites took what they bought from us, national treasure. So interestingly, some of the Jewish scholars say, see, in fact, those non-believers agree that historically that there was these things that
happened, yeah.
Oppressed,
yeah.
So, just want to encourage that the Bible is true.
Amen. Yeah, that's definitely true. So sometimes the secular people take this to go and hit people. Actually, God is just using this. It's, yeah, it's true. You guys believe it. All right? So the Bible is always true. Amen? Okay, let's keep move on. So hopefully understand, redemption is the basis of our dedication. Okay, very quickly, what's the area of our dedication? The area in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, knowing what God has done, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul is using the Old Testament sacrificial picture of the body, the bullock, okay, to sacrifice. When you talk about bodies, it doesn't mean just mean your body. Bodies means everything. Because when the offering is burnt, every part is burnt. The idea is when you offer ourselves, offer every part as a living sacrifice. Just as the Old Testament people give the dead offering, Paul says, in like manner, give yourself as a living offering every day of your life. Okay? So, on what area do we dedicate? Romans 6:13. Neither you your members as servants of instrument unto sin, but you yourselves unto God. God doesn't ask you to dedicate your job to Him. God doesn't ask you to dedicate your studies to Him. Some Christians will pray, God, you know, I'm going to commit my work into you. No, God says, no, I'm not interested in your work, I'm interested in you. Because when you commit yourselves to me, your work will be your best. Because your work can be done by someone else. God's interested in us. That's why in the scripture is consistent. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sorry, James chapter 4, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Based on these verses, what are we to dedicate? We are to dedicate ourselves, our bodies, our whole self. Honestly, as pastor, I wish I've known this many years ago in terms of how to package it nicely. But I think over the years, hopefully, this hopefully will prove all the teachings that we have gone through together. How long will we be in this body? How long will we be in this body? How long will we be in this body? Until the time we die. Right? So how long are we to dedicate ourselves to God? The time we leave this world. And that's an important truth for us to remember. So based on these verses, why we dedicate ourselves? Okay, so how long? Lifetime. Okay, I want to understand. We need to make a difference between salvation and dedication. Now, salvation concerns my personal relationship with Christ as my substitute for sin. Dedication deals with my subjection of my life to Jesus Christ as long as I live. Okay? Salvation deals with the sin question. Dedication deals with the subjection question. Some Christians, throughout their entire life, will never be in subjection to God's law completely. You know why? Because they have never, at one time, dedicated themselves fully to the service of the King of Kings. Okay? And there's an important truth. Dedication asks a question, is Christ the director of my life or am I the director of my life? When we start to say, I need to plan my time, who's the director of your life? We. Or we say, God, I'm going to do my best for you and Lord, you are my master. Tell me what to do. I have a job, Lord, you've given to me. I'm going to serve you my best. But God, there's a ministry. So how, Lord, do you want me to serve? Then go to the scriptures. Obey your masters, do well. Okay? What are the times I have, Lord? Well, Lord, I'll give it back to you. I'll serve you in my free time. Does that make sense? Okay? You see, when Christ is the director of our lives, just like the boss is the director of our life, now some of you have to go back to work. Why? I know for our military men, they are 24-7 to the Singapore and if the nation crisis, even in church, they have to go because that's part of their duty to go. They serve the nation to protect the nation. That's their responsibility. Our responsibility to God is to obey Him. But you know what? Christ is not going to force us to serve Him. He doesn't... interesting, this author is just saying, Christ doesn't claim unwilling subjects. He doesn't want unwilling servants. That's why in Romans, Proverbs 23:26, it's probably the heart of God. It says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Okay? So... Dedication asks a question, is Christ the director of my life? Okay, example. Dedication does not pose the question whether you go to the mission field or not. Just an example. Or which career should I have? Dedication to God actually says, if Christ is the director of my life, Lord, your will please. Tell me what I need. Lord, is it here? Is it here? Is it here? But God, if I go there, the pay is not so good. But never mind, your will. If you want me to do this, but the guy pay, I'm contented because you are director of my life. Does that make sense? It's a very important principle for a Christian to understand. Okay, I just use possessions, for example. All possessions we have belong to God. Everything. Okay? Even the prized thing, that was so important. But God says, I want you to give it up. That's why the rich man had problems surrendering. You see in the Bible, when Jesus actually says, well, remember the rich man came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Say, obey all the commandments? Fine, I've done that. What else should I do? Jesus went straight for the thing that tied him to this world. And Jesus says, you've got to cut that out. You've got to sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. The Bible says he walked away sorrowing. Why? Because he had great possessions. Where was his heart? Not with God. He only wants the benefit of eternal life, but he's not willing to surrender and submit to the responsibilities of the Christian life. Does it make sense? Okay? So, dedication requires... Dedication is not yielding of some area to God. Dedication is using your yielding yourselves to God. Okay, very quickly, components of dedication. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Three things, okay? Number one, based on Romans 12, 1 and 2. The dedicated life must be initiated by the believer by presenting himself as a living sacrifice. It is your responsibility to dedicate yourselves. It's like sometimes in response to invitation, that's why we have invitation in the first place. It's for us to give ourselves back to God, okay? And the Bible says it's a reasonable service. It's just a reasonable service. Sometimes I will communicate with our brethren, thank you for doing, and some brethren just message me and say, well, it's just my reasonable service to God. I'm just doing this because it's what is required of me, and that's a blessing. All right. Number two, the dedicated life. Oh, this is so, when I was reading this, it puts in new perspective. The dedicated life is also a separation or a non-conformity to the evil age in which we live. In Galatians 1 verse 4, the Bible says this, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. If you read that verse, God says he gave himself for our sins so that he can bring us out of this present evil world. Why is it then Christians still like to be like the world when it is God's will to take us out of this evil world? Okay? And some thoughts on that. The character of conformity to this world is actually hypocrisy on the part of a Christian. Why do we say that? It means that the outward appearance looks like the world, although there's already a transformation of the heart. When we become Christians, we are transformed in the heart, yes? But why are we still wanting to put worldly things outside of our lives? In our behaviors, in our attitudes, in the culture and the trends and fashions of this world. Why? It is two-faced, similar to the character of the devil, because he appears as an angel of light. His character is something else, but his presentation is something else. But it's interesting, Christians want to be the other way. We actually have a changed nature. Why do we want to live by the world? Okay? The meaning of non-conformity has the idea... Wow, this is, you know, as pastor, I'm still learning. And the meaning of non-conformity has the idea of not being fashionable. Not being fashionable. Well, that's a mouthful for many of us, because many times the question is asked, why can't I do this? And then, you know, we struggle to explain, you know, it'd be like the world. But the biblical teaching, the components of our dedication is, it requires a separation of non-conformity. Be not conformed to this world. That's the scriptural instruction for a person dedicated to God. And he has the idea of not being fashionable like this world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, not conforming yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Brother Johnny, does that mean I cannot even do some things that the world does? The question is, why do you want to do what the world does? And it's not in the area of, you know, if you imitate hard work like the world, that's a biblical principle. If you indicate, some non-believers are very honest as well. Follow that, because it's in line with scripture. But why follow the drama of this world, the Korean pop, the lollipop, the Tao pop? Why? Why do we want the things of this world that crucified our Savior? That's what Paul says, don't... God, Paul says, Jesus saved us to pull us out of this world. But does that mean I cannot change my hair? Does that mean I cannot wear this clothing? No. God wants us to be presentable, but if anything of this world points everything that we do ought to point to Jesus Christ. Okay? It is not godly for Christians to dress sloppily to church. Would you agree? Because as if God never provided for us. But you know what? It's equally inappropriate for you to come with, you know, your eyelids. I don't know. I don't have hair also. And everything is shiny. And when you walk in, people from 3-4 meters away can smell the scent of your cologne or something. And then when you come in, wow, so bright because of all the gold. And that's what James chapter 2 say. I think sometimes in some churches, they wear that to portray the prosperity message. You know, in our church, dress the best you have for God. Okay? Because you're not coming here to impress people, you come here to honor the Lord. Dress the best you have. That's all we ask. And you know, we are never to compare, wow, the person's dressed so nice, or the person's so handsome, or whatever. That's not. And even if the person has the ability to dress well, then thank God for that. You know, you don't have to compare. We don't compare one with another. We're all of different economic status. We're all of different social status in life. But when we come to God's church, we're one in Christ. Amen? And we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, not based on the outward. But here, the Bible says, separation from this world is a very important aspect of the dedicated life. Can I say that again? Ambassador Baptist Church need to be a separated church, a non-conforming church. We will not allow the fashions of this world to come in. And as far as I'm pastor, and I'm sure some of the men will agree, and ladies who want to stand firm for Christ, we cannot allow the things of this world to come in for the sake of our young children, the teens that will grow in Christ. Otherwise, we'll send a confusing message. Well, I mean, God accepts that too. No, sometimes I know some people who don't want to come to church because they feel we are strict. How can you be strict when God says, don't be conformed to this world? That's God's rules. I don't think we'll bring our rock music into the church if Jesus was the pastor of this church. Would you? By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ listens to the same music you listen to. Not because he enjoys it, but because he's with you as a Christian. He sees what you are doing. But why aren't we afraid of him? Christians, we need to have a fear of God too. Okay? The Bible, separation from this world or non-conformity is being unfashionable. And this is a necessary characteristic of the dedicated life. If as Christians we can feel comfort with this world, we're in the wrong crowd with God. Okay? The dedicated life. Okay, this is my last page. Okay? Number 3. The dedicated life is a transformed life. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Metamorphosized. That's a Greek word. No, metamorphosized, I said before, from a caterpillar to a pupa to a butterfly. Total change. Total change. In other words, please listen, Christian. If there's no change in attitudes, actions, behavior, service for God over a period of time, it could mean there is no dedication to God in the first place. Because the Bible talks about a transformation. Paul was totally transformed to the point that people will be afraid. Is this guy for real? Now, remember, he used to kill Christians? Now he preached the gospel. Of course, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, the last verse, some people rejoice. But some people say, you sure not, Paul? Maybe he's an undercover 007 spy that comes to get more. But you know, over time, you know, Paul actually, after that, he was so-called, you know, the Christian community actually rejected him for a period of time. For 3 years, he went to the deserts of Arabia, Galatians 2, where God trained him. You know, the time that he was saved, the time he actually went to full-time apostolic mission was about 10 to 15 years. That's when in Galatians 2, when the apostles finally gave him the right hand of fellowship and recognized him as an apostle. Which tells us if you live a life of sin, sometimes there is consequences. But you know what? If you're willing to follow God, God can overcome that. And still you have an effective ministry. Okay? But the principle is there must be a transformation of life. Because of your dedication to God in the first place. And that makes more sense right now because there's always a linking of salvation equals to change of life. That's true. Why? Because the believer realizes Jesus loves me so much. The only way I can repay him is to dedicate myself to him. That's why I'm living the dedicated life. And that's why I want to be separated. That's why I want to know the will of God. That's why I will be transformed as I go along. And some of us as Christians have not reached the stage to say, God, I will dedicate our life. The last part, okay, the center of transformation, interestingly, in this part is not your heart. We focus a lot on the heart, right? So you need to do things from the heart. What does the Bible say here? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because it is your mind that drives all the thinking that you have. And finally makes your decision. A lot of people will say, you know, we focus so much on the mind, on the heart, that to the point that we know what is right, we don't do it. Why? Because our heart feels something else. You know why? Our heart is following who? Our pagan heart. We're still following the flesh. The way we get a change of heart is when the information from God, the light that comes in, we attach the heart to the information, even though it's hard. That over time, it's just a simple thing. I mean, if you go to a new workplace, you have a certain way of doing things already, right? Are you experiencing that now? Your new job? You have to learn the SOP, you have to, the lingo of the and can you say, sorry, I don't feel this is a good SOP. I think I need to follow mine. What would your boss say in a month's time? Ben, are you interested in the job? It's a change of mind. And you learn the SOPs and all that, and you give your heart to that world. Praise, anyway, we thank God that God gave you a job. All right? Yeah. So, you know, as the SOPs come in and say, Lord, help me to have a heart for your SOPs. And as your mind changes and follow, your heart will follow. That's why I believe, I'm a firm believer in this. If your heart is cold towards the thing of God, let your duty to God take over. Just do the right thing. I may not feel like it, but if it's right, I'll go. I feel so tired. I don't feel like going to church. But you know what? It's God's will. And I need my spiritual encouragement. God, I'm going. I had one pastor in Australia, Pastor Mona Smith. He said, Brother Johnny, I thank God. So, well, my house just got broken into. I said, what? In Australia, you say, what? Well, but it was a revival meeting. I'm not going to allow it to affect the God's blessings. I'm coming to church. You know? I mean, he's a pudgy little man. He's just such an encouragement. Although, his house just got broken into. But of course, the police came and all that, settled the thing and said, I'm not going to sit back then. And I'm going to church because there's a revival meeting going on, and God blessed him that night. A transformed life. The frequency of our transformation, we'll try to finish this. How? People always say, oh, you need to make a rededication. What does that mean? In the Greek word, in Romans chapter 12, when you present yourself, the Greek word is actually, it doesn't have the idea of a constant rededication. Remember that when the burnt offering is given, it's only given one time, it dies. It dies. Okay? The principle of how frequent our dedication should be is this. Let me just read, okay? The Greek tense of the word, it means it doesn't have a timing to the sacrifice. It doesn't have a fixed timing, okay? It's a timing that is decided by the person. The sacrifice in which was talking about is a one-off dedication of yourselves. One-off dedication. And the question is, do we need to rededicate ourselves? The question is, no need. Because when you have dedicated yourself one time as a Christian, in other words, this is what happens in your dedication. I realized I belong to God. I have realized my salvation is all of grace. I realized that God is so good to me that I deserve to go and burn forever in hell because of my terrible sin against God, my parents, and the people that I've hurt. Lord, I should have been in hell a long time ago, but God still gave me the opportunity to come back to Him. And in recognition of His mercies towards me, Lord, I'm presenting myself once and for all as a living sacrifice from today to the time I die. Does that mean that you will constantly be strong? No, you will fall. Those are times are not rededication. It brings you back to the fact, God, I remember, I know 3 years ago I made that, I'm sorry, I fell, Lord, I'm coming back. Confession, repentance, and just going back to doing what you were supposed to do. Revival in a Christian is not learning new truth. It's basically just obeying what you knew you had to do in the first place. That's very, very important. You know, Christians are always looking for new things. You know why? Because of this world. You know, the world is always looking for new things. And I've learned to settle in my heart. Some of you may be hearing Pastor John preaching the same thing. If preaching the same thing saves someone else, to us it may be old truth. Oh, I know that before. If we reach a stage whereby the truth of God, even though it's repeated 1,000 times, and you get tired, There might be a coolness of the heart. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, he repeated again, the Bible says, to stir up the minds by remembering the things that he had taught them. Christians, I don't know about you, God's truth should never, 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 ever be boring to you. Even though it's repeated all the time. I don't know about you, every time I speak of grace of God, it ought to touch your heart. Every single time. It ought to be as fresh as you were just got saved yesterday. But you know what? You grow deeper in love with Christ. Okay? Let me find my notes. Okay. How often do we have to dedicate ourselves? Just one time. Christians, maybe the fact that some of us are living defeated Christian lives, and we're trying to commit this work to God. No, you don't have to commit your work to God. You need to commit yourselves to God. Because when you give your heart, mind, and soul to God, like a burnt offering, everything is burnt up from the fat to the every part of the bullock is actually burnt up. And every part actually distributed. The priest, to the poor, to God. Even the fat is used, the blood is used, every part. And you know, that's a beautiful thing. When you give yourself a living sacrifice, God uses you in every area that is necessary. All right? The results of dedication, very quickly, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, number 1, you will want to know the will of God. Dedication leads to us knowing the will of God. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of mind, that ye may prove or test what is a good. If you are a Christian who says, I don't know what God's will, then dedicate yourself. Maybe we have never dedicated ourselves. Teenagers, there must come a time in your life that you say, Lord, I'm dedicating myself to God. Age of 15, 16 is a good time. Generally, we make decisions to shift. Okay? But of course, if God dedicates you earlier, I know of people who are in the mission field because they dedicated themselves at the age of 9 to serve God. And they are in the mission field now, 40 years later. Okay? Dedication will lead you to knowing God's will. Number 2, dedication will also lead you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Dedication allows the Holy Spirit to fill your life. If you are not dedicated to God, that means you're always resisting the entry of the Holy Spirit into your life. Okay? Ephesians 1, 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. An undedicated life reserves control for self. An undedicated life reserves control for self, and that will prevent the Holy Spirit from filling the individual. Okay? I'll just finish off. The dedicated life is the beginning of a victorious life. Without dedication, there can be no victory. With dedication, your basis for victory in your life is laid. Because why? From now on, you're a soldier in God's army. God, you take control. I'll take information from you. I'll take signals from you. I'll take your word, and I'll do what you tell me. I depend on your resources. I depend on your Holy Spirit to guide me. But God, I'm yours. Okay, any questions as we close? Any questions? Can I encourage you? You know, I wish this is a service where I could ask for invitation, but you know what? It could be in your heart. I'm thankful that those people who got baptized yesterday, you know, baptism is the first step of an indication of a dedication to God. That was what the early church, that's why Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Because Peter knew that if those people got baptized, they are rejecting the old ways of the Judaism, and the religious leaders may just want to kill them. Because they just killed Jesus. That's why I say, I'm getting baptized, because I love Jesus. It was a moment of decision whereby they dedicated themselves to God. You know what happened to the church? It exploded in growth. When Christians give their lives to God, God fills them with the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking forward to more souls coming to Christ. Let's pray for our little lambs that will save. Some will save a week. Okay? Little lambs will save. Let's keep praying for them, because that's what Sister Vivian mentioned. The moment we pray for them, spiritual wickedness will come to try to block that. And for us, we need to keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, so that God will give us a victory. Can I encourage you, as Christians, if you search in your life, there was not one time, or maybe you have dedicated yourself to the Lord, but you forgot the dedication. Or maybe things have come and you kind of, I don't go back. Dedication is going back to what you promised God in the first place, and just do that. If you have never dedicated yourself to the Lord, I encourage you to do it. Because once you do that, you'll realize our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is so, just so sweet to encourage you along the way, and your life will be transformed, your thinking will be transformed. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for the questions, the willingness to ask. And Father, it's an environment of spiritual learning. Lord, you are the tutor. You are the Holy Spirit is a tutor. I pray that you will impress this truth in our lives. That when we leave this place, Lord, we will be transformed by you. Thank you. Bless the service to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.